Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And here the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the word of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." I'd like to preach for a few minutes this morning on the title of "The Law of Thy Mother." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I pray that you bless it, and God, may it not fall upon deaf ears this morning, but Lord, just go into our hearts and minds, God, and do a mighty work. May we leave here today, God, knowing what a mighty, awesome God that you are. For these things we ask in the holy name of Jesus, and amen. You can be seated. Well, the book of Proverbs, like it started out telling us, was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth. The Bible said so. He's the wisest. God enabled him to be that way. When he asked Solomon what he would have him to do, he said he wanted wisdom. And God granted him wisdom. He was a very wise man. The Bible says he gave Solomon more wisdom than anyone ever before him or after him. The Bible says it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, and it's done. You know, him being the wisest man, he's wiser than even Bill Gates. He couldn't hold a candle, the wisdom of Solomon. The book of Proverbs opens up with an introduction, as we read, declaring Solomon as the son of David, king of Israel. Now, we all know who David was, the most beloved king of all of Israel. The one that slew the mighty giant Goliath, as the children always get brought up learning about, and how we always talk about that in Bible school and Sunday school class. Same King David. This is his son speaking, Solomon. And the Bible gives us these words, and it's, I believe every word of the Bible. I don't believe there's a mistake in it. There may be some things you may not comprehend or understand, but there's no mistakes in the Bible. It's God's perfect, holy, inspired word. And the book of Psalms, even though it was, or Proverbs, it was penned down by the human penman here of Solomon, it was all inspired by God. This is God speaking through him to us. And right now in this country, we're living in a group of people that despise wisdom. They obviously despise wisdom. It opens up with that saying that the fear of the Lord there in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The atheists today think they're smarter than God. They think they're the wisest people on earth. That people like us that believe in God are crazy. They say such derogatory things of God as that sky wizard that you all worship. They have no understanding of who God is. And the Bible says, because of this, that they are fools. And they despise wisdom and instruction. That's why we have so many problems today. The government today is taking God out of everything that they possibly can. If it was up to our government today, we would take "and God we trust" off of our money. We would remove God's name from any public institution, which they're doing. Removing the Ten Commandments from our courthouses and other public displays. They've already removed the Word of God out of the public school systems, which, by the way, have become a cesspool for atheism. It's become a cesspool for false teaching. And also in the weak modern-day so-called megachurches today, they've watered down the Word of God so much that they've taken God out of the house of God. And there is a group of people right now working very diligently to take God out of your house. There was nothing they would like better than to remove God out of your house, out of your family. That's why they're working on your children nonstop in the public school system to teach them other ways. They teach them things such as a big boom happened and the world was created. I wonder why that's not happening today. That animals turned into people. Why are we not seeing that happen today if that was so? Why do we not find fossils of half men, half fish anywhere? Why do we not find fossils of half ape and half man? We don't find that because it never happened. God created the world. The Bible said in the beginning, God created the world. And that's the truth today. But the public education system would teach your children otherwise. It's satanic teaching. The college campuses today have turned into nothing more than a breeding ground for liberal thinking, for atheism, for politically correct crybabies. You cannot mention God's name on the college campus today without being derided. You can't do it without some protest that you're speaking hate speech. And so these places that once were the bastion of Christian learning, such as the major colleges of Yale and Harvard, these were Christian schools in the beginning. No longer are they that. They're teaching other things besides Christianity. Verse 8 of our opening text says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Do you see that? Forsake not the law of their mother. And that's what I'd like to speak to you for a few more minutes here this morning on that subject. Forsake not the law of their mother. I can't help notice, but in the beginning of Proverbs, that the writer stresses there, Solomon wants us to know about keeping the law of our mother. Now, with this being Mother's Day, I prayed and asked the Lord to guide me today in a message that dealt somehow with mothers. And this message today does do that. Did you know that recent surveys have shown that 10 out of 10 people have a mother? That almost got by you, didn't it? Webster's Dictionary says the definition of a mother is one of a human race, a woman who has born a child. Now, I realize there's some folks that's lost their mothers. Some folks were given up by their mothers. Some folks had bad mothers. And things happen. We understand that. But if you're alive today, at one point in your life, in the beginning of your life, you had a mother. She may not have been a good mother. You may not have been as blessed as I was to have a great mother. But many of you were. Many of you had a great mother. And you know what I'm talking about. There is some folks that Mother's Day is hard for them. I know my mother and my wife both are dealing with difficulties of missing their mother. And the white flowers that have been put in our bouquet this morning represents those folks. And we miss those mothers. I know one lady that came to me one time. She said, "Pastor Byron," she says, "next Sunday's Mother's Day, and I'm not going to be there." And I said, "Well, how come?" She goes, "Well, it's just too hard for me." And she said, "Every time on Mother's Day, it seems like they get up and they start singing all these sad songs about mothers." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I promise you, Sister Peggy, we're not going to do that on Sunday. We won't sing sad songs about mother." And there are people that do have a hard time with it. I understand that. There's also those that would like to be a mother and were unable to. They may have lost a child. And how devastating that must be. But you were still a mother. There are those that can't have children, that it's physically impossible for them and they're not able to. And some long to have a child. And we understand that. And so I don't want anybody to feel left out or belittled today. Every woman today is equal in God's eyes. He loves you just the same. But we do celebrate today as being Mother's Day and we remember them. But Solomon here is talking about the law of thy mother. George Washington has a quote that's been attributed to him, and he said this. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." That speaks volumes about old George's mother, doesn't it? And I believe that everybody here today, probably most of us, can say they feel the same way about their own mother. I know I do. Solomon writes, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." But what does that mean exactly? Well, I want you to look with me over in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, if you'll turn there. I want us to look at exactly what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 31. Excuse me. Now here we find in the beginning of this chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse 1, the Bible says the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So what we see here is a wise, loving mother giving instruction to her son about how to find the perfect wife. How to find the perfect woman. This perfect woman would also be the perfect mother, because it speaks about mothers throughout it. It goes on to say, "What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for the kings to drink wine, nor the princes the strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth, for the dumb and the cause of all such are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." And then, verse 10, she starts talking about this virtuous woman, this perfect mother, this perfect wife. And she says this to him. She says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Far above rubies. When you see things like that mentioned in the Bible, pay close attention to it. When the Bible talks about being far above rubies and more precious than gold, it's speaking of things that are unattainable by money. You can't buy and sell these type of things. These things they held so precious in their life, these rubies and pearls and gold, these were precious items to them. And they knew they were very expensive, and very few people had access to any of that, ever had them in their lives. But they always looked at it as being one of the most beautiful, wonderful, richest things in the world. And what our writer is saying here, the virtuous woman, her price is far above any of that. Far above any price of any ruby you could imagine. She is priceless, in other words. She goes on to say, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." I noticed in both the lives of my mother and in my wife of how mothers are different than fathers. You see, fathers, if you're like me as a father, when the children may be hungry and need something to eat, I can just spontaneously go and say, "Well, let's just grab something out of the refrigerator and you know, eat it. Get out of the freezer and find you a frozen chicken patty or a pizza and fix that." But not the mother. The mother takes care and time and thinking into the meal that's going to be prepared. Beforehand, she sits down and she looks and sees what kind of food we have in the pantry or in the refrigerator. And she prepares the meal and the menu knowing that somebody needs to eat. And she prepares for that. She may stay up later than everybody in the house so that she can peel potatoes or carrots and prepare the meat and the food and get things ready for the next day. And then get up earlier than anybody else in the house so that she can tend to all the little things that need to be done. But us men, we get up in time to get ready and take a shower and get there. But the mothers, they're constantly thinking about the children. They're constantly thinking about their husband. They're constantly thinking about how they can do and help and be this virtuous woman the Bible's talking about. The Bible says she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins in strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. I think of the times growing up when we were not very well off. We didn't have a lot of money in the house. And we weren't able to go out to Sears or JCPenney's and buy a nice suit off the rack. You know what my mother did? She got rolls and yards of polyester. And she made us suits out of polyester. I remember mine. And when I was a little boy, I hated it. But now as I look back upon it, I think about that. And I see that. And I think about all the work and the time and the toil and all the thought that my mom put into making us clothes to wear as we wore those matching suits to church the next Sunday. And I think about those kind of things. My wife is the same way. She'll stay up late at night while everybody else is sleeping and snoring, making sure that something's ready for one of the kids that they have to take to school or be prepared for something. And that's the way mothers are. The Bible says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In other words, they don't know her husband because of who he is. They know him because of her. That is what's her name's husband, is what they're saying. The men know that guy out there because of her, because of that virtuous woman. She's the better half, in other words. Verse 24 said, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You see all those attributes of this virtuous woman. These apply to mothers and wives and daughters, women of all ages and races. The Bible puts them all in the same category. If you want to be a godly, virtuous woman, the Bible says here that this favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I was fortunate that my mother was one of those that praised the Lord. I come from a very good home. I didn't ever have to worry about anything. I didn't worry about abuse in my home. I didn't worry about bad, foul language. I didn't have to worry about any of that because I came from a godly parents. And my mother always made sure that we were in church. When I was a very young man and my dad was not going at the time, my mother, she would take us to church. We would go by ourselves and we would go with her. And then dad, the Lord got a hold of him, and then he never was out of church again. But my mother always made sure we went to church. All these qualities the Bible mentions are the qualities of a good mother. The Bible said her price is above rubies. In other words, you cannot buy that type of woman. She is more than money could buy. The kind of virtue she has cannot be bought or sold. It can only come from the Lord. This kind of mother dispenses the law to her children. The Bible started out, Solomon told us there, in verse 9, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. The law of thy mother. The Bible says over in, again, in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know that there are some kids, they've been raised up in church, they've been instructed by a godly mother, by a wisdomly father, and they've grown up in church, and they were in church, and then when they get out on their own, they get out of church, and they may get into things. I have a family member that got into so many things and got hooked on so many things and is going in and out of treatments and things. And his father and his mother, they just ache for him and their heart breaks for this young man. And thank the Lord, he's getting his life straightened out and things are looking better for him. And but there are those cases that happen. But the Bible says that when they get older, they won't depart from that. They will always remember the instructions of their mother. When she tells them certain things, when my mother would tell me growing up that you should not do that, you should not be seen doing that or be heard speaking like that. I remember those things from a child, and I was trained that way. I was brought up that way. And those things will never leave you, that wisdom that your mother dispenses in you. The Bible said there in Proverbs 1:9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Chains about thy neck. If you look just three chapters over in chapter 4, you'll find where, again, Solomon uses this same phrase, only not in reference to the mother's law, but in reference to wisdom. So it's the same thing. But Proverbs 4, 5 through 9, he uses that same phrase about the ornament of grace. The ornament of grace. Proverbs 4 and 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Look at verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. The Hebrew meaning of that word ornament right there is not the kind of ornament that you and I think of. When we think of the word ornament, right away I think of things such as what Sister Shirley made everyone at Christmas time. We remember hanging on our tree out here in the front, and she had all these beautiful ornaments that she had made that had pictures of different people on them, and we'd hang them on the Christmas tree, and how I treasure things like that. But that's not the ornament that Solomon is speaking of. In those days, the word ornament and the Hebrew meaning of it means a wreath, a wreath. And the word grace means kindness and favor. So when you read those words, he's talking about a wreath or an ornament of grace. He's talking about a wreath of kindness and favor. And they placed high value in these wreaths in that day. And we don't think much about them. We may hang wreaths on the door. We've got wreaths hanging on the wall. But they would wear wreaths upon their head, and they were meant for purposes. The first mention was the instruction of a father, the law of thy mother, and the second was to get wisdom and understanding. How we so desperately need wisdom and understanding today, don't we? Of any time in the history of the world that we need wisdom in people, we need it right now, because we are living in the land of the stupid. We really are. Those that are despising wisdom, they're not seeking wisdom, they're seeking their own way and their own flesh. A people that's so smart, we can look back on the history of the world powers and see nearly every single case, their downfall was always their self-love and their pushing away of wisdom, of godly wisdom. You look at what happened in the Roman Empire when it fell, all the ungodly things that was going on in that Roman culture. The awful pagan worship, the god worship, the homosexuality that was going on in that day. And friends, we're seeing it, the history repeating itself here in the United States. We're no better than the Romans were. And the Romans fell, and they fell hard. And I guarantee you one thing, if this nation doesn't turn back to God, if we don't quit despising wisdom, we're going to fall, and we're going to fall hard. You know, I wondered here, as I studied this message, what this emphasis was about this ornament of grace. Why was he putting an emphasis on it? It seems very unusual phrase there. But further study into this Hebrew culture, we find that this wreath had a very significant role in the lives of these people. The symbol of wreath was a sign of power and majesty. Power and majesty, that's what it represented. It's one of the most powerful symbols to all the Jews. Kings wore wreaths upon their heads. We always think about a crown, like a golden crown or a Burger King crown. Has anybody ever put a Burger King crown on your head? Well, I've done that many times, and I did that one time, and I took a picture of myself, and I posted it on social media, and somebody inboxed me and said, "Brother Byron, that crown does not look good on your head." I appreciate that, and I guess it didn't. But we think about those kind of crowns. But these kings in that day would wear these wreaths, showing their power and their majesty. It meant, it was a symbol to them. The kings wore the wreaths upon their heads. The victor in battles were presented with a wreath upon their head that showed they were the victor in battle. And they were crowned with a royal diadem. This was a crown with twisted braids, and they wound them around the heads, and it was in the shape of a wreath. The Olympic winners in those days, they had the Olympics back then, and they would present them with wreaths upon their head. Verse 9 also mentions chains about thy neck. This was another very important symbol to the Hebrews. We think about chains around our neck. You think of that guy walking around with a big gold chain. Who's his name? Mr. T. Mr. T wears a big old gold chains around his neck. That's not what he's talking about here, okay? This was another very important symbol. Genesis 41 and 42, the Bible says this, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." A gold chain about his neck. Also over in the book of Daniel, when Daniel tells Belshazzar the meaning of the words of the handwriting on the wall, you remember that time when the hand came out and started writing on the wall, many tekel, whatever it was. And Daniel interprets that writing and things. In Daniel 5 and 29, the Bible says, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." So these symbols and these ornaments, these chains of gold, were very significant in these minds of these people that we're dealing with today. I can't help but think about how much better off if we would just simply read and practice what the Bible teaches. Here we have the wisest man in the history of the world trying to tell us about wisdom and how if we would follow this, that we would have wisdom, but yet we act as fools, forsaking the wisdom of God, forsaking the wisdom of the Bible. And look where it has led us. Look where it's led us. Today, all across the world, people are celebrating mothers. Now, I wish I could say that every mother was a good mother. Sadly, they're not. Not all of them. I saw just this past month, you may have seen it in the news, there was a lady that doused her 7-year-old daughter in gasoline, struck a match, and threw it on her. What kind of mother is that? Set her 7-year-old daughter on fire and watched her burn. If it had not been for a neighbor to come out and protect her and put it out and call the law and have the mother arrested, the daughter was taken to the hospital where she's going to survive. Without a face. The man that saved her said he watches her face melted off. What kind of mother would do that? That'd be an ungodly mother. An ungodly mother. But oh, I think of the other mothers. The other mothers that love their children. That would do anything for their mothers. I'm reminded of the mother that lived out on the prairie. She was a single mother. She had a young child. And of course, the problem back at living on the prairie was the prairie fires. Once they started and they came, you couldn't escape. If you saw it coming, you had to run and get out of there. She was out there working one day in the field with her little son. And the prairie fire started. She could see it coming out of the horizon. She knew she didn't have time to make it out of the way. She took her young son and she laid him down in a ditch and she laid her body over the top of him. Just as the prairie fire came through and burned everything up, including that mother. The next day, one of the neighbors walked out and found her body. As they rolled her over, they saw her young son moving underneath her. He'd survived, not a burn on him. But that mother willingly gave her life for her son. Friends, the love of a mother is about as close to God's love as you'll find. It really is. Mothers are wonderful, wonderful people. More and more today, motherhood is being looked down upon. The world would have you believe that for a woman to be successful, that she should hold a very high-paying job and be known in society, should have her picture blazoned across the newspapers, and that's a successful woman, they say. We have these young people today that put so much stock into all these celebrities that you see plastered all over the place. You read about them in magazines and you see them on the covers as you walk through the store. All these ungodly, scantily clad women that are so popular. And we have our young people today thinking that is what they want to be. And they sit around and they think about that and how they want to look like that. There was an article in the news not long ago of these young teenagers that were trying to make their lips look like one certain celebrity. I can't remember her name. She was on that ungodly show, something about Kardashians, Jenner or something like that. And so they were taking a device and pulling their lips with it, a suction to pull their lips to make them bigger. And it was causing them all kinds of problems. And that was in the news. And how these young girls are trying to model themselves after these pop singers and things. These women that get up and almost naked on stage and do such ungodly things. And they think that's success. That's not success. That is not success. The Bible tells us about the virtuous woman that we read about. Did you see anywhere where the Bible said a virtuous woman gets up on a stage almost naked and presents her body in front of the world and gyrates on the stage and sings filthy lyrics and songs? Did you ever see that anywhere in there? No, you didn't see that. Why? That's not a virtuous woman. That's an ungodly woman. That's not the type of mother we want to know about. This ornament of grace and the wreath of honor the Bible speaks of is not a literal wreath that goes on your head, but a spiritual wreath. It isn't necessarily just meaning on your head either. It means your whole body. Your whole body should honor God. We can't preach this message as I end it today without mentioning another ornament of grace, another wreath.
that was braided and plaited and placed upon a head. And that would be the crown of thorns that was placed upon the Lord Jesus' head. The crown of thorns, that's another ornament. Turn with me now to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. And I want to tell you about another ornament of grace. Matthew 27 and verse 27. And here the Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Look at verse 29. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and they smote him in the head. And after that they had mocked him, and they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a name of Cyrene, Simon, by name him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there." Do you see this ornament of grace that was placed upon the Lord Jesus' head? It was not meant to be a royal diadem. It was a mockery. It was a chance for them to take that braided crown of thorns. These were not little stickers like on the rose bush out front, which I plucked this nice flower off of this morning. It wasn't talking about those little thorns. These thorns that they plaited and braided around the Lord Jesus' head were long, sharp thorns. As they took this crown, this ornament, and they placed it on his head, as those thorns went down through his skin, as they ripped through skin and caused him to bleed and to suffer. And if you notice, they didn't take the crown of thorns off of his head before they crucified him. They did the scarlet robe, but not the crown of thorns, as he hung there naked, wearing that crown, that awful crown. The Romans made it as a joke. It was to resemble a king's crown. Only instead of a beautiful braided royal diadem, it was an ugly, painful, twisted vine of thorns meant to tear, cut, and gouge the skin of our Savior. I've often thought about that crown of thorns. You know, people say, "You know, I want to do things for Jesus. I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to be like you were. I want to walk like you." Are you willing to put on that crown of thorns today? Sadly, most people are not. But I've come to understand the meaning behind the crown of thorns. I've come to understand the meaning of it. That crown of thorns that was placed upon the head of the Lord Jesus was an ornament of grace. Solomon said, "If you would keep the law of your mother, it would be as an ornament of grace upon you." We find the Lord Jesus wearing an ornament of grace for you. That's what he did. My friends, it may have been an awful, ugly sight to behold. The Bible says we hid our faces from him, and there was no beauty that we should desire him. But it was one of the most beautiful ornaments of grace ever to be bestowed upon the head of anyone on the face of the earth. If it had not been for the Lord Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins, every one of us today would have to go to hell and pay the penalty for our sins. Every one of us. But because he was willing to suffer and wear that ornament of grace, you and I can be saved today. I want to ask Sister Charlotte to come and play the invitation song. And it's on page 61 in your inspiration hymnal. And the title of it is, "Do You Know My Jesus?" And I want to ask you today, if the Lord has been dealing with you, if you've never been saved, and He's speaking to your heart that you need to be saved, would this be the day that you would submit to His will, to His calling? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and He's nudging you, and it's going pitter-patter, and you know you need to be saved, or you're going to die and go to hell today. If you know that for a fact, and He's convicted you of that, friends, you better trust Jesus as your Savior before it's too late. It's too important today. Too important. With this being Mother's Day, I couldn't think of a better day to give my life to the Lord Jesus, knowing what He did for us. Let's stand together and let's sing this song together. Do You Know My Jesus? Page 61 in the Inspiration Hymnal. And if you need help today, would you come to this altar? Let me pray with you. Hand it over to Jesus. Would you do that? Somebody lead this song for me, please.